Welcome to Sent 315. We're here to encourage and equip Christians to engage in the adventure of sharing Jesus with those that God puts into their life. And we're so glad you're here.
Man, last week's episode was so good. We got to join the Unyielding Podcast guys for a mashup episode. And this week, we got some more. Let's join this episode already in progress.
I think it's a lot simpler than we've been thinking about it as far as like Christianity goes, because the Bible is pretty direct in how Christians are supposed to act. And I think that there's been this big, well, you know, we can't do this, we shouldn't say this, we can't say this. And I really think it's really as simple as standing firm in what Christ says is good and hating what Christ says is evil. There's so many like debates on like they were living in this different period and like this and that, and there's just like all this back and forth, and at the end of the day it's like, what is evil is wicked, and what is good is righteous, and that's what we stand for. I feel like when it comes to professing your faith online or just in general, or like being a Christian evangelizing, I think that just remembering the basics of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to love what God thinks is righteous, there are always going to be people that are going to be like, well, that's offensive to me. And thinking about stuff with Charlie Kirk, the shift for me has just been standing firm in the face of people that are trying to sway you, that are trying to be like, well, you know, but that's rude, or that's mean, or that's hateful. I've seen a lot of people online that are like, the things he said are like hateful. And kind of bringing it back to what you guys were saying in the beginning of, we believe those same things. It's because we believe the Bible. You know, like we're literally just standing firm in what the Bible, the Word of God, says is true, and not trying to rip it apart and take it apart and be like, well, in Greek, this verse says, which is good, but like in general, what does the Bible say? And stand for that. And when people say don't, say, no, I'm going to do it anyway.
Yeah, I think there's a couple points. We're not talking about what our favorite sports team is, right? We're talking about like the deepest, most consequential things about the purpose of life and existence life. But I think going off what you said, and even what Kevin said about for too long, maybe a lot of people have been disengaged. You almost think about the example of David, when David got into trouble with Bathsheba. It says when at the time when kings went out to war, right? David was stayed home and he's in his castle and he gets himself in trouble. I think, and that's where I think the part even about like, man, it like the value of thinking about this as a battle, I think comes in when it's like, man, when you're in the, it's hard to fall asleep when you're in the middle of a battle. When somebody's trying to cut your head off and you're trying to cut somebody else's head off, it's not typically the kind of time you find somebody taking a nap or kind of taking their eye off the ball. It's like, dude, you're locked in because this is important. And I think getting in the game, being engaged, where you're thinking about these things and you're thinking about praying about your friends and family, praying about your coworkers, praying about how can I speak into this? How can I stand up? And when the moments come where it's like, no, I actually think very different than that. I don't think that's right. Where you're willing to engage in that kind of way, I think that kind of puts you in the space, in the arena, where I think this kind of stuff starts to happen. I think you're dead on, Brianna, where one of the things that's been the most helpful for me, I think, in the last 10 years, probably, of how I'm viewing the world and how I'm thinking about the world is just the simple binary of good and evil. The Bible really does lay out a good and evil world, a world that has both. It's a spiritual world that has evil forces and has good forces. And the evil forces are made up of the devil and his demons and the world's forces that are fallen and our flesh that is at war against the good things, which is God and his angels and his kingdom and his law and his principles and fellow Christians and the church. That's what the kingdom of God is made up of, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the compass I want to use to figure out what way should I go and what should I be saying? What should I do? Is that simple of an understanding of the world? And it kind of just clears the board and says, okay, is this good or is this evil? It can be a mixed bag, but what part is good? What part is evil? Let me shun the evil. Let me reject the evil. Let me war against the evil. Let me flee the evil and let me embrace the good, love the good, celebrate the good, proclaim the good, right? I think that's a big part.
Doesn't it seem to be that what we're seeing right now in this time period is people that were in the valley of indecision, like woe to the guy who's in the valley of indecision because you're not one thing or another. People are choosing. It really does. Well, Christianity makes sense.
There's something, I agree with all of this, and to think more specifically about what Charlie was doing, he was taking on this old adage I had heard. I don't know if everybody heard it, but there was this like, don't talk about religion and politics. He actually just stepped right on that square. And so that's like a sneaky way to keep Christians from bringing their full self into those circumstances. Everybody should be considering, does that law line up with what the Word of God says? Does that proposition on the ballot line up with what the Word of God says? And there's a huge opportunity with young people for that. There's a huge opportunity because they go to colleges. We were just describing our experiences, and they get these substitute things to fight for, these activism causes that as a Christian, you can really easily get swept away into. It's right for me to take on climate change or this or that, but they're very hollow. So I think you get these young people that have all of this energy, you know, this passion. They want to excel at things, but they don't have the foundation. And I think one of the reasons his ministry was so powerful, he was bringing simple truths to these people that are trying to get educated into these world systems. Like when you're 18, 19, 20, you have energy and passion and you don't have the wisdom part. And we have been in these generations where families were avoiding talking about. There was like this hollowness to what your Christianity could be, because you're not talking about these issues. And so they were getting these substitute little agendas snuck in there everywhere. And the reason I think there's so much angst and so much confusion, those don't serve you. But what will serve you is when you're a milk company that wants to make milk to the best of their ability to honor God. Or, you know, this band was just on Joe Rogan, the Red Clay Strays. I've listened to him a little bit, but the lead singer, Joe Rogan, asked him a question, was like, how did you guys stay together? He was like, I believe in Jesus Christ. So I wanted to treat my bandmates well. I wanted to be humble to them. And we all did. And that's what bonded us together. Like one of the tenets of our podcast was like, you don't have to be brilliant to understand Christianity. You take the tenets of Christianity and you put it wherever you're at, and you get brilliance. You become brilliant at music. You become brilliant at milk or whatever. That's the purpose that young people need.
Brilliant. I do feel like you make milk brilliant.
I do feel like you're saying milk a little bit, and there's not the I is not quite as.
Hey, I noticed it too. I wasn't gonna.
Run it back. What am I saying?
Milk.
We're always nice
milk.
To each
milk?
Other.
Just don't know what milk.
You want
milk? I want milk.
I was on a go, man.
Well, I was going to say something along the lines of that. I feel like I've had this conversation with a lot of people, and I know that I'm trying to be like a top contender on your guys' comment page for your podcast, where I get like a badge and everything.
We see it. We respect it.
I am a super fan. This was actually my way to infiltrate on your podcast, was to be on a podcast, collaborate. But one of the things I've noticed in a lot of Christians is that there's this tendency of like, I'm a Christian, maybe on Sundays, and then like at home with my family and then with my Christian friends, and then I'm like other stuff. I'm in the military or I work at whatever job. I forgot someone had commented like no politics and like don't put religion in politics or something like that, like separation of church and state. And I think that as Christians, we are Christians everywhere. Like it's not like an on and off switch, you know? It's not like I put on my Christian sweater on Sundays and then lead worship and I take my Christian sweater off. And so our Christianity is in everything. I know that Paul in the New Testament, he says like, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I think that verse he's saying, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so we don't take our Christianity off just because we're in politics. And I think one of the things that I saw with Charlie that was really encouraging for me is that that's what he did. He was a Christian and everything that he did funneled through his Christianity and everything that he said funneled through his faith. And there were a lot of people that would go up to the microphone and be like, so do you believe in the Bible? And then they'd start talking about abortion. And then they'd say things like, I don't think you can use that to argue these political points. And for him, it was nice because he would say, okay, I'm not going to argue it religiously. But in general, like everything that he did, it funneled through that. And I've had a lot of conversations with people where they've tried to separate, like you can't vote Christian, like we can't be Christian nationalists, we can't do whatever. And it's like, no, you should actually vote Christian if that's what you're going
to
say.
It really is so simple. I couldn't turn off my Christianity if I wanted to, right? Like the idea that we're going to compartmentalize our faith, I really think it comes out of the Enlightenment. I think it came out of the French Revolution, is we've made pluralism our cultural God, that like we have to make sure we have a neutral space. And I think this is where Douglas Wilson has been so helpful in helping me to see this. This is a really hard thing to unlearn.
Neutral spaces.
There's no such thing as a neutral space. You can't be neutral. To stand anywhere, you have to stand somewhere. And the idea is that all ideas, conversations, speaking, belief, stands on a foundation of something. And that foundation has to be something. And, you know, I think the reason that you see a pluralistic society, and pluralism just is the idea that people of different worldviews and different faiths can come together and mutually have a successful society together, is I think that early on in our country's founding, there was these massive societal, cultural upheavals, persecutions over really small differences in the Christian faith. You know, like it was like the Anabaptists were getting persecuted for whatever because they believed a certain, you know, very, very narrow difference of beliefs. I think early on you had, well, we don't want to make, you know, where the whole nation has to be a certain national religion. Like Wesley and Whitfield and those guys, those preachers got in trouble because they weren't allowed in the regular churches in the Church of England. They had to go into the fields and do these big evangelism things because they weren't allowed in the churches. It was illegal for them to preach in the churches, and so they had to come to these other places. So anyways, at our founding, you had these different, by and large, vast majority of Christians who are saying, wait, we're not going to decide we're going to be Quakers. We're not going to decide we're all going to be Dutch Reform or whatever. Like, you're going to be able to choose yourself. And at the time, at the founding, the states were able to, like, Pennsylvania was a Quaker state. These different states had different state religions, which is interesting. Okay, when you can have a general society, when you're agreed upon, the Bible's the Holy Scriptures, God is real, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Triune God is the God we worship. As you move out from there and you get more and more disparate belief systems, and you have atheism and nuns being a huge position, you have a huge influx of Islam, pretty soon the agreed upon morality of our society, the agreed upon vision becomes much more far apart. And I think what we're seeing, and I think we've been seeing it for a long time, I think we're seeing the cracks in trying to come together with totally antithetical worldviews and say, okay, let's agree on laws and let's agree on what kind of government style we want to have. But we've had to make sure we've tried to really elevate this idea of pluralism. And I think at the end of the day, I think it's exactly what you're saying. I think the Christian faith is the bedrock of all true existence. And for me, I cannot come to a intra-faith agreement with a Muslim about the realities of this world and the realities of who God is and what kind of laws we should have. I can't. Those are antithetical.
Everything's not true.
And so I'm going to bring my Christian faith into everything. Then at that point, we're talking about politics, we're talking about business, we're talking about friendship, whatever we're talking about, my Christian faith is going to become an important point of what we need to talk about, because that's going to inform all of the way that I'm getting to whatever my beliefs are, what I'm agreeing
at. And there are people genuinely hungry, who are for real hungry. They're like Nicodemus hungry. They're not like Sadducee, Pharisees, let's just try to check Jesus because our opinion is most important. I was doing a memorial for somebody, and there was a woman there who had been kicked out of the Mormon church and all tatted out, free spirit. And she came up to me and she goes, you know, the thing I don't get is everybody says all sorts of different things, but what did Jesus say? And I said, well, I got a Bible for you. It's got red letters and it says all the things that Jesus said in it. And I'll give you that Bible. And by the way, you seem sincere. I feel a sincerity of your question. And she's coming to church and she's picking up her Bible and she's sitting next to Debbie Fethos. So there's a genuineness. Then there's the other one that's the battle, because you're not going to be able to come with somebody who's fierce because they're not looking for truth.
Yeah.
You know, and that's part of the problem. I wanted to say too, that right now, if Christians don't reengage and they don't stop drifting and they don't get involved in the conversation, they're going to get a little trampled by all these new people. Because what happens when you first give your life to Jesus and you first get the revelation, you're just telling everybody about it and you don't have all of these little fears and everything? I was talking to a guy at that business meeting with Pat. And by the way, did you know there's hemp milk?
Yes.
And do you know it has 6 grams of protein in it? Vincent, good job for educating me. We started talking about Jonathan playing Jesus, that documentary where Jonathan on The Chosen is playing Jesus. And he goes to, and it came up in this conversation, it made sense to talk about it, but he goes to Alice Cooper's teen center in Phoenix that I know about. It's just like where we're at right here, but it's Alice Cooper. And they told Alice Cooper, dude, he gave his life to Jesus because what wasn't working for him, he was just going to hell quickly. And so he says, yeah, my manager told me, hey, this is it. Your career's over. And it wasn't, because he was standing for something, and people want people that are standing for something. And all these new people that are finding truth right now, they'll be standing for something. So these apathetic, self-centered, lazy Christians who have been doing this. I don't talk about that. They're just going to get run over by some fierce people who love this freedom.
And I think it's God and his kindness. I think it's actually how he uses, this is part of his plan. Like he uses this dilemma inside of us to bring about fruit and salvation for people and to get us to speak. And so I think there's a lot of Christians, man, by trying to avoid the conflict, we actually are avoiding the power. We're avoiding the thing that God wants to do to bring about. I just heard the coolest testimony yesterday. We have a friend who runs a very large, very prominent ex-gay ministry, or I don't know if you call it ex-gay, but he was a former homosexual and had got saved. Yeah. And he just recently moved into a new building. He lives in a high rise, him and his mom together, and they both work in this ministry. And like I said, it's very prominent. He's online all the time and his name is out there and he's written books and all this kind of stuff. And the concierge at the front desk is trans. And so they're like, oh, this could be just really awkward. Like they don't want them to find out who they are. That would just could be very painful. And so his mom had been really, really nice. She'd been bringing presents and all this kind of stuff. And so they just moved in. So the other day she was walking in and she said, Angela, or the trans person said, Angela, I want to know if I can get a copy of your son's book. I want to read it. And my friend who's trans wants to read it too, you know? And it's like, this thing you were trying to avoid that you were scared of was going to be this conflict is actually this potential life preserver to this person who wants to know. And so when we hold the truth back from people who desperately need to know it, and the world has gotten that message because, you know, one of the things I've noticed is as we're talking and online, people will say stuff like, oh, Christians aren't supposed to judge. Oh, you really don't sound very much like a Christian. It's like these totally apostate non-Christians are telling me about what it means to be a Christian because the word that they've got, you know, I think years ago I heard that John 3:16 used to be the most well-known verse and now it's thou shalt not judge. That's the verse everybody's familiar with. Like we've taught them that somehow Christians are supposed to keep to themselves and be quiet and be nice. And the world has learned the lesson to where now they want to try to throw it back in our face or tell us. And the same thing with separation of church and state. People have come to think that somehow that means some kind of personal ethic that you should live your life by, that that's not like, it's so ignorant, but no, like, I'm a Christian. Everything I do and everywhere I go is going to be an expression of my faith in Jesus. And that's how it should be. And I like it that way. And that's actually good for you for it to be that way.
Or they throw out the like, well, Jesus loves everybody. Or like the Jesus, like in the Bible, like Jesus was always loving and kind. And I'm like, Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
You know almost nothing about Jesus.
Yeah, Douglas Wilson, he called that like some people wanting to get in your car and then drive it into a tree.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I'm not a Christian, but like, let me tell you what's wrong with your...
Yeah, here's how you should be a Christian.
Yeah.
Which I think, you know, one of the things I think people always talk about, and when we have this conversation about evangelism, they always kind of throw up, well, what would Jesus do? And what they mean by that is Jesus, he ate with sinners and prostitutes, and he was friendly and kind to them, and he was aggressive with the religious leaders, which is fine for as far as it goes. But every interaction we see with Jesus, with a person who's identified by their sin, I think there's primarily four of them. So you think about Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus and Zacchaeus, and Jesus and the woman who was a sinner who was washing his feet. In all four of those, three of the four of them, you have Jesus in the first conversation that he has with a person addressing directly their sin and their need to repent. And as the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, in such an offensive way that people would be mortified. All the people who want to police Christians and make sure we're nice and building relationships and earning the right to be heard. Jesus leads with, bring me your husband. Oh, I'm not married. Oh, that's right. You've been married five times and the man you're with now is not your husband.
Yeah.
That's such an offensive opener.
That's Jesus's words.
Yeah, that's what you want to tell me how Jesus who doesn't judge, that's Jesus leading the conversation. You think about the woman caught in adultery, they bring him before to be stoned. He's definitely merciful and she gets caught up in this thing that really isn't about her. It's really about Jesus and these guys trying to trap Jesus. But at the end, he makes sure to tell her, where are those getting? I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more though, because this could be bad for you, right? Zacchaeus, it doesn't say directly that Jesus addressed Zacchaeus' sin, but in the time between Zacchaeus climbing down out of the sycamore tree and getting to his house, he'd already agreed to give back all the people he defrauded. You got to think in that walk, Jesus was like, hey man, you got to make this right. You know, like you've stolen from people and fraudulent. Even the woman, he says, that is washing his feet. He says, this woman whose sins are many has been forgiven her because she loves much. So the idea that we don't want to address sin, sin is at the heart of what we need to address, because apart from dealing with the bad news, there is no good news. So when I think about evangelism and evangelism styles, I think we have in Jesus's own model, we have a direct confrontation of rebellion and sin with the eye towards reconciliation, restoration, forgiveness. And I definitely think it's probably wrong to give the bad news without giving the good news. I don't think that it's right for Christians to condemn and heap hate without the evidence of the opportunity to, even though in the first Great Awakening, they used to just preach hell and condemnation the first night. People would say, that's it, go home. And people, the Holy Spirit was moving. So you just got to trust these guys were hearing from the Holy Spirit, but they would go home under such deep condemnation and like tearing at their, what am I going to do about my sin? Like, I'm destined for hell, terror, fear, coming back the next day. And then they'd give them the good news. These people would give their life to the Lord.
I think that loving somebody requires, like Jesus loving those people, he told them what it meant to be righteous. Loving somebody is showing them what it means to be righteous and holy. And in doing that, righteousness and holiness demands selflessness and repentance. And so I think that Jesus coming in and doing that and people seeing that and being like, well, you know, Jesus sat with the sinners and like things like that. The love that he was giving to them was a love that demanded repentance and demanded righteousness and holiness. And that is always going to bring some type of like confrontation. You know, I was thinking earlier, like evangelism in itself is confrontational, because even if you're meeting somebody who's not being like, get out of here, like get away from me, the confrontation is, here's how you are living, how we're all living, here's how we should be living, and there is a transaction needs to happen, which is repenting of your sins, which is acknowledging that you're a sinner, which takes, you know, which is hard for a lot of people to say that what I'm doing is wrong, and recognizing that, like, everybody always talks about, oh, like, it's like, this is true, and this is true, and this is true. But at the end of the day, it's like, there's like one truth, and it's confrontational for a lot of people.
It's gotta be grace and truth, I think, combined. What's that? Behold the kindness and severity of God, right? Jesus modeled so perfectly truth and grace and kindness and severity. Like, those things go together in a way that I think it's hard for us sometimes maybe to navigate, but I think it's right for us to kind of think about and try to walk in.
And I think it's time for us to like live in that balance, but also remember the truth part. Yeah. As we like go out of this, you know, with Charlie Kirk's assassination, I think for Christians that it's really important for us in this season to remember to be intentional with the truth aspect. We are in grace and in love and in kindness, but I think the shift is with truth, regardless of if it's offensive.
Yeah. You heard it here. The Unyielding and the Sent 315 podcast. Brianna says, it's time, Christian, for us to get busy with evangelism. God bless you guys. And you can find Sent 315 on any of your podcast apps. Just Sent the number 3, number 1, number 5, and the Unyielding podcast. You can find us on any of your podcasting apps and on YouTube. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.